The subject of this study is the return to earth in glory of the Lord Jesus. We will call this the manifestation, because it is the time when His glory will be revealed or manifested to the world. Let us read first of all the first chapter of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn our attention now to the 24th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, and we will read from verse 29. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Finally, in our reading, let us turn to the book of the Revelation, and we will read it chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In our previous studies, we have dealt with the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, and the judgment seat of Christ. We will now turn our attention to events which take place at the end of the time of tribulation, which time we considered in our studies on the day of the Lord. We saw in that study that the tribulation period covers a time scale of 7 years, and the events which we are about to consider will take place at the end of that 7 year period. As we move through our study, we will see that the rapture is the time when the Lord comes for his saints, whereas his coming in glory is when he will come with his saints. That is a vital difference which we must keep before our minds. We will look at this subject under a number of headings. Firstly, we will consider the prophecies which were made in the Old Testament regarding these events. Secondly, we will consider the prelude to these days. Then we will consider the particulars which are revealed to us. Lastly, we will examine the product of this teaching in our lives. Let me summarize that again. We will look at the prophecies, then the prelude, then the particulars, and finally, the product of this revelation in our lives. Let us turn our attention firstly, then, to the prophecies regarding these events. In the Old Testament, there are so many prophecies to which we could turn that it would be quite impossible in one study to consider them all, or even the majority of them. We will therefore mention but a few, so that we can see that these events were spoken of for thousands of years. The church age is a mystery which was not revealed to Old Testament saints, and therefore they had no knowledge of the church or of the rapture. When they spoke of the coming of the Lord, it was the coming in glory of the Lord to set up his kingdom to which they referred. there is no mention of the rapture in the Old Testament, but many references to his coming in glory. Let us look at just a few. The first prophecy recorded as being spoken by a man was that which was uttered by Enoch. It is not recorded in the book of Genesis, but Jude tells us that Enoch uttered this prophecy. We find it in Jude, verse 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. If we look carefully at the book of Genesis, we will see that Enoch was a contemporary of Adam for 300 years. Enoch lived in days when sin was increasing, and he must have comforted his heart with this knowledge that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints. Note, he does not speak of his coming for his saints, because that is the rapture which was unknown to Enoch, but he does speak of his coming with his saints. Thus, this truth was known from the earliest time. Was it also known to Adam? It would be, and indeed, in that case, it was clearly known from the earliest time. This coming was to put right the world and return it to a condition where Satan was not troubling mankind. Adam would have looked forward to that with anticipation as he thought of all the sorrow which had been brought in due to the works of the evil one. For Adam, a world without the adversary working in it would be a joyful prospect. We must note that this prophecy also tells us that this coming will also be a time of judgment on the ungodly. It is to execute judgment upon all that he comes. The world will have passed through the tribulation, but now it must face judgment from the coming one who they have rejected. Glory for believers at this time means judgment for unbelievers. But Jacob also prophesied of these events when he stated in Genesis 49 verse 11, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This refers to the day when the Lord Jesus will gather all round him, and this will take place when he returns in glory. We could speak for hours of other prophecies, but notice please Isaiah in chapter 32 verse 1 states, "A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment," referring to the reign which he shall usher in at his coming. Likewise in chapter 59 verse 20 of Isaiah we read, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion." The book of Isaiah is filled with prophecies regarding this glorious day. Malachi has this day before him when he writes of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Micah the prophet tells us in chapter 1 verse 4 that the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread down the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten before him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. As the prophets wrote, they made clear that this coming kingdom of glory would be centered on the nation of Israel. For example, in Isaiah 11, the king is foretold as coming from the stem of Jesse, who was the father of David. Thus the king who will come and rule in that day comes from the family of David. The glory which is spoken of shines out from Jerusalem. That city is the city of the great king. All this glory commences with the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Time does not allow us to look more at this, but right through the Old Testament scriptures, there are many references to the coming king who will punish sin and set up his righteous kingdom on earth. It was the hope which shone in the hearts of many saints down through the centuries of human history. And in our study today, we are about to see that hope realized. The fall of man, when sin entered into the Garden of Eden, destroyed the peace and beauty of this world and the blessed condition of those who dwelled in it. The coming of the Lord Jesus in power and glory will bring again to this world conditions of peace and felicity, when men and women will be able to enjoy perfect conditions under the sway of a perfect ruler. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Now, let us turn from the prophecies in the Old Testament to the prelude to his return. We will look at this environmentally, socially, and militarily. Let us look at it then, first of all, environmental. We did see in our studies of the Day of the Lord the great catastrophes which will take place in the tribulation as the wrath of God is poured out on earth. It is true to say that the sin of mankind has brought the world to a state where it is almost unfit for human habitation. The sin of men in the days of Noah led to the world being unfit for human habitation due to the flood. Here, however, there is not the complete destruction of earth, but the nature of God's dealings with a rebellious and sinful world lead to this. The book of Revelation lays out these judgments, the openings of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, which bring affliction to mankind such as never has been known before. We have seen in our previous studies that this is the time of great tribulation. Now this is about to come to an end. Now let us turn our attention to the social conditions of that day. Let us consider firstly these conditions with regard to the lost, the ungodly man and woman of that day. We turn our attention to Matthew 24 for this. Despite all that has taken place, men and women seek to carry on their lives without any thought of God. Just as in the days before the flood came, so then they will be marrying and given in marriage. There will be eating and drinking and all the activities of a society which does not understand that its end is about to be. As we read of the events of the Great Tribulation, we wonder at how this could be. And yet, when we look about us at the world today, we see men and women living as if they will be on earth forever. With minds blinded, they continue on their mad career. Note clearly what the Lord Jesus said about those who lived in the time of the flood. They knew not until the flood came. There came a day when they did realize the awful events which were about to overwhelm them. Only then did they awaken to their own condition. For as they realized what was taking place, it was too late to do anything about it. The flood took them all away. So it will be in this coming day, as God's judgment is poured out on earth. The blindness of humanity to the things of God is seen all around us. Behavior which God condemns is openly practiced. The very existence of God is denied openly by those who care even to think of these things. Most seem to go through life ignoring the subject, although we do believe that God speaks clearly. Minds are blinded and refuse to open up to consider important issues. It need not give us wonder, therefore, that the men and women of that day do not know their dire peril until the day comes. Events on earth and in the heavens will have indicated clearly that God is at work. But even when men admit that, the majority of them will not consider repentance, but rather turn their rebellious anger and malice against God. They will consider themselves to be safe from God's anger, protected by their own power and achievements. Surely, as we think on these things, we pause to ask every listener if they are truly saved. What a tragedy to ignore the gospel and to realize the folly of this when it is too late to do anything about it. Today is the day of salvation, and you must accept the truth of the gospel and believe that you are a sinner and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us now consider this in regard to those who believed the gospel which was preached during these days. This gospel of the kingdom proclaimed the fact that the king was coming and that he would execute judgment on the ungodly and set up his kingdom. What does Scripture say about them at this time? Verse 33 of Matthew 24 tells us that they will be aware of how near his coming is. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Believers will be aware that he is coming. These believers have been looking at all that has been taking place around them, and they have been reading the signs, and they know that his coming is near. I should point out that none of these signs are to be seen until after the church has been raptured to glory. Often today we hear it said that events are signs of his coming, whereas we can see a society around us deepening in sin and rebellion against God, we do not yet see the signs of which Matthew 24 speaks. In that day there will be those who read the scriptures, recognize what is going on around them as being the fulfillment of the word of God. They will be able to say, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet." In view of this, they will know that the coming of the Lord is about to take place. Just therefore, as there are two groups of people today, those who accept and those who reject the gospel, so there will be on that day those who accept and those who reject the message of the Word of God. Now, let us turn our attention to conditions militarily. These center in Israel. We must not lose sight of the fact that Israel is the center of the time of tribulation. The enmity of the world is turned upon her. First, let us think of the invasion of the Northern Confederacy into the land of Israel. This is recorded in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We must keep in mind the lessons that we learned in our earlier study, that the Antichrist has set up his throne in the temple in Jerusalem and holds Israel under bondage. Many in the nation will accept this man as God, although the faithful will be hounded and persecuted. Israel as a nation, however, will regard herself as being safe and secure at last. Fear of enemies has been taken away, and the people are saying that it is a time of peace and safety as they are part of the empire and under the protection of the beast. There are powers, however, who are opposed to the beast and his empire, not for spiritual reasons, but for political and economic reasons. This invasion of Israel by the Northern Confederacy is the first power to be seen as openly opposed to the beast. This power is described as being Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. You find such a description in the Revised Version and in Darby's Version. Allied with him, there are Persians, Ethiopians, and Libyans. Included also are Gomer and the house of Togarma of the northern quarters. Much has been written about the identity of these various peoples, and we do not have time in our short consideration of the subject to explore all that has been written. Some of the nations mentioned are well known to us today. Sufficient to say that there is enough evidence to indicate that what we most likely have here is a confederacy which is led by Russia, the Prince of Rosh, and which invades the land of Israel. The question which arises is, why they invade Israel? Is it territorial expansion which they have in mind? Is it national prestige or revenge against the Jews? Israel at this time, as we have already noted, considers herself to be secure, so secure that they lack defenses. Ezekiel writes of villages without walls and of an Israel which is unwalled. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 38 tells us why they come. They come to take spoil. They look on the immense, fabulous wealth of Israel and determined to have it for themselves. This enemy descends on Israel like a storm and as a cloud that covers the land. How is this enemy defeated? It is not by the might of men, but by the direct intervention of God. This invasion of the land is an affront against God, and he states that it will cause my fury to come up in my face. There will be a great shaking in Israel, earthquakes, anarchy, pestilence and disasters will convulse the earth. These horrific judgments will lead to the overthrow of the enemy. Read the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and you will learn of these judgments in greater detail. The second enemy of Israel is brought to our attention in Revelation 16 verse 12, where we read, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." The land of Israel, which will have become one of the great centers of the activity of the beast, is invaded by this great coalition of forces from the east. The purpose of this invasion is to oppose the authority of the beast. In order to enable this invasion to go ahead, the great barrier of the river Euphrates is dried up by an act of divine intervention when the angel pours out his vial upon the river. So we have the Northern Confederacy and the kings of the east. Now, the third enemy is introduced to us in Daniel chapter 11 as the king of the south. Daniel states that at that time of the end, the king of the south shall push against him. It is most probable that Egypt is in view here. This king is allied to the northern powers, for we read in the verse, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind," just at the time when the king of the south is pushing against him. Let us summarize, therefore, the position of Israel during the tribulation from a military point of view. We should say, toward the end of the tribulation. The kingdom of the beast dominates Israel. The enemies of the beast to attack Israel are the alliance of northern powers headed by Russia, the alliance of eastern or Asiatic powers, and the king of the south, the North African power. We will now relate these events to what is about to take place immediately prior to the coming of the Lord. The king of the south attacks Israel and the evil alliance of the beast and the false prophet. This king of the south is joined in alliance by the confederacy of northern powers. Jerusalem is attacked, as we read in Zechariah 12 and 2, and the armies of the northern powers are destroyed on the mountains of Israel. The armies of the beast advance, occupy all of Israel, and then move on to occupy Egypt. At this time, the beast receives a report which causes him great alarm. This may be the report of the advance of the kings of the east. In response to this, the beast moves back to the land of Palestine and assembles his armies there. Both armies, those of the beast and those of the kings of the east, meet on the plains of Esdraelon for the purpose of doing battle. The northern armies have been defeated by the Lord on the mountains of Israel. The king of the south has been defeated by the beast. The two remaining protagonists, the beast and the kings of the east, face each other for one last mighty battle. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel to confirm these points. Now all the events we have been speaking of, we have considered to be the prelude to the coming of the Lord. And we leave these two mighty armies at the moment, facing each other in the land of Israel. Let us now consider the particulars of his coming. We will look at these events from the standpoint of earth, and then we will turn our attention to look at them from the standpoint of heaven. Let us firstly then look at them from the standpoint of earth. We turn to Matthew chapter 24. As you now know, the sinful recklessness of that day will have made this world a sad place. Rebellion against God always comes to this. Now the great event of his coming is about to take place. The first thing which we wish to notice is the darkening of the sun and the moon. We read of this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be broken. This refers to some of the events which are spoken of in the book of the Revelation. Notice that this takes place after the tribulation of these days, which puts it at the end of the tribulation, immediately before the coming of the Lord. These are supernatural events. The sun darkened, and the moon giving no light. The stars falling from heaven. All this is part of the announcement that at last the Lord is coming to execute judgment on the wicked world which has rejected him for so long. Remember that this darkening of the sun and the moon is not the work of men, but the work of God. This great upheaval in the heavens must have a distinct purpose. Is it not that the darkened heavens are to be the backdrop to the glory of the coming one? Even if the sun were to shine in all its noonday splendor, he would outshine it. His glory would make the sun appear as nothing. Against a darkened heavens, however, his glory will shine out in all its radiance. The last time the scriptures speak of a darkened heaven was when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. For 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour, the sun was darkened. Surely, we would think, such an event as the darkening of the sun and the moon would lead men and women to consider the cross, to think back to Calvary. However, let us remember that when it took place the first time, it did not lead to the repentance of those who crucified him. Some may have been affected. Indeed, Scripture indicates that this was what happened. But most seemed to be unaffected. So, in this coming day, there will be no mass worldwide repentance and turning to God. It is true that there will be many who believe the gospel of the kingdom, that he is coming. But millions will carry on as if life would go on forever, despite the fact that the sun and the moon have been darkened. The second thing which we wish to notice is the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. The Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus to give them a sign, and at that time he would not do so. Now this sign is about to be given. We read of it in Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, this sign is a sign of his coming. Over the centuries, much has been written about what this sign will be. Many fanciful ideas have been put forward, which are not worthy of consideration. We have just considered, however, the darkening of the sun and the moon. We know from the book of Genesis that stars were given to be signs. We read of this in Genesis 1 verse 17. The movements of the stars are subject to fixed laws, and so consistent are they in their movements that time can be measured by them, and mariners can fix their position accurately by them. They obey laws which even allow their positions to be calculated well in advance. So consistent and regular are the movements of these heavenly bodies that men fail to see the God who is behind them. They regard them simply as being subject to natural laws alone. Something of a very startling and unusual nature must take place in the heavens for this sign to be the sign of his coming. These heavenly bodies must move in a way so remarkable that it can only be seen as the hand of God. Some have suggested that it may be that a number of them will move from their positions to line up in a straight line. If 20, 30, or even 100 of the stars move in this way, it would be a sign that could not be ignored. Some have suggested that the brightness of the stars may alter, some becoming so much brighter than they are. Some have suggested that the stars will start moving in a different course to that which they have held. All these suggestions may be worth consideration. It could be that the sign is the Son of Man himself appearing in the heavens. Surely that would be sign enough. Remember, however, that a star heralded his first coming to earth. Could it be that the appearance of a new star, or a number of stars, in such a way that natural laws alone could not have brought this about, will herald his second coming? The exact nature of this sign we do not know at the moment. These are simply suggestions. What we are told is that there will be a sign in the heavens which will be of such a nature that it will be recognized as being supernatural, and that this is the sign of his coming. This is the sign of coming judgment, the sign of the coming vindication of the faithful, the sign that the earth will now be cleansed and the kingdom established on earth. Beyond what we have said, there is no need to indulge in fanciful speculation. At that point, the tribes of the land shall mourn. The AV translates verse 20 of Matthew 24 as the tribes of the earth, but JND and others make this the tribes of the land. What an effect this coming will have on the tribes of Israel in the land as they see the Son of Man coming in power and in great glory. Who can imagine the scene? We will consider the details of it in a few moments. But just pause for a moment and consider that the last time the world saw the Lord Jesus, he was being taken down from a cross. Disciples saw him, but the world never saw him again. What we are reading of now is the next view which they have of him. The one who was taken down from the cross in apparent defeat is now seen as the glorious, victorious Christ. The third thing to notice at this time is the great trumpet sound of the angel, which is to call together the elect from the four winds, that is, from the four corners of the earth. We read in Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In the context of Matthew chapter 24, the elect here are the faithful remnant of Israel who have come through the tribulation. Here is the summons for which they have been longing and waiting. They have been scattered, but here is the moment which has been the center of their hope during these long years of trial and trouble. Now they know that he is coming, and they are summoned to gather back to the land of Israel. Israel indeed has been scattered since the nation was taken captive hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was the return under Ezra and Nehemiah, but that was only partial. Now the faithful remnant are being called to return, not to meet the conditions which were met by those who returned from Babylon, but to come back to enjoy the rule of the king who has been prophesied from of old. These faithful Jews will come streaming back from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. The highway of holiness of which Isaiah speaks is the pathway that they will travel, desiring to come to where the king will reign, to see Israel re-established again in the land, and to see every blessing that God has promised his people brought now to fruition. What a prospect! What a day for Israel on that occasion, as this remnant comes back in obedience to the summons of the angels as the sound is heard across the four corners of the earth. We have yet to consider the great victory of the Lord Jesus, which makes this possible. We will consider that in a few moments. But let us just pause to remember that every promise that was made from the very beginning to Abraham, right through to the prophets, to the nation over centuries, is now about to be fulfilled. They come back, the remnant, anticipating glory, and glory they will most certainly enjoy. For 1,000 years, during the reign of the Lord Jesus, Israel as the head of the nation will be the very center of God's government on earth. And so they come back. Dispersion behind them. Defeat a thing of the past. Devotion to the Messiah in their hearts as they come to welcome the conquering Christ. As we have said, we will consider his victories in a moment or two, but just rejoice at the moment that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That prophecy, which we mentioned from the lips of Jacob, is now being fulfilled, and the people are gathering, coming back, gathering round him, gathering to him. to enjoy the beneficence, the bounty, and the blessing which he can give. This is the end of side A of this tape.